Peter says, these will mark you. Jude says, they will shipwreck you. He elevates everything Peter says. He emphasizes it. He amplifies it. Peter says, these will stain you. Jude says, these will sink you at your love feast. But where else are they going to be able to infiltrate and take over? So Jude again intensifies everything because he can't stand these boys. He's watching the damage that they're doing.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Here's Pastor Rick in the book of Jude with part two of his message called Personal Punishments.
And now he points to this trilogy of corrupted men from the scripture, each in a different way. They were corrupt in a different way, but they were corrupt nonetheless. Cain refused to admit personal sin, guilt, tried to sidestep it. Balaam refused to side with God. Korah refused to side with God's appointed leaders. All three, like the devil, believed in God, but preferred self-realization. They wanted their own thing. I believe in God, so what? It's not enough. Again, Satan believes in God, he's still the devil. He's not going to get better. It's terminal with him. We can't lose sight of these things because we're supposed to preach them. Pastor preaches to an assembly of believers, but believers are to preach to those assembled to them by the Holy Spirit out in the world. When you leave the church, the Bible study hits the road, hopefully, or you bury it. And if you say, well, I have buried it. I haven't preached to anybody. Are you praying about preaching to anybody? No. Well, then you're burying it, all right. I would get a shovel. Dig yourself a spot for prayer and start addressing this before the Lord. Or be too caught up in current events, too anxious and worried to be any use to Christ because you're too worried about what is going on in the news. I'm trying. He says, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain's doctrine, his religion, ended in violence to his beloved brother, a righteous man, a godly man. 1 John chapter 3, Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. He was offended by his righteousness. Abel was a walking sermon, and Cain didn't want to hear it. And the only way he could shut it off was by killing him, he thought. And Cain did not care for God's method of handling sin, which involved blood, violence, because that's what happened to God's commandment. Man had done violence to it, and as a result, to each other. And so he brought a bloodless offering to show his disdain. No life given, no blood brought before the Lord to address sin. His was a human religion that opposed facing facts. If the facts were unpleasant, then we need to create new facts. Well, what do you do with the old one? Because the facts exist still, they're not just going to go away. Well, he didn't worry about that. See, a heart not ready to admit their guilt before God will grow more guilty before God. You know, we won't heal from this. We cannot heal ourselves. Sin has done more damage than we could know. He says about Cain, now he goes to Balaam, having said that about Cain and his false religion. We can do a whole series on Cain. He says, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. Balaamites have always been, they love joining the church. Because there's money to be had there, they believe. The Balaamites, those who follow Balaam, are as Balaam was, those who side against God's people if the price is right. then they'll side against God's people, in God's name, incidentally. Balaam was a genuine prophet. He died a soothsayer. What a warning. Well, there's more involved with Balaam. He shows up even in Revelation. There are the Balaamites that entered the church in the book of Revelation in the days of John the Apostle, and Jesus deals with them. Habakkuk, he says, "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." See, I'm going to do evil to you so that I can protect me. Habakkuk warned about that, and so does the rest of the Bible. Looking at this mad prophet, who again was in direct contact with God, experienced one of the most phenomenal miracles of all, well, maybe not. A donkey talked to him. Well, a lot of donkeys still talking to people today. He experienced, of course, that miracle. Peter called him a prophet who was mad because of profit. He was a prophet that went crazy because he wanted money. Greed, fitting the description mentioned there by Habakkuk. Woe to him who covets evil gain. That's what he did. He tried to come up with a way to curse the Jews. When he could not put a spell on them, he gave advice. He taught Balak to stumble the Jewish men, which then infected, of course, the Jewish women. Men like Phinehas rose up to put an end to that. But there were many that died because of it. He was killed by the people of God. And in Joshua chapter 13, Balaam is referred to as a soothsayer, not a prophet. He forfeited that. He gave it up. And he is remembered by the church as one who forsook the right way. 2 Peter chapter 2, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Rahab, the harlot, was saved. Balaam, the prophet, was lost. So when Jude throws these names out there, he means business. He's not just, oh, here's a nice little Bible study for the two-year-olds. He is saying there is a punishment waiting for you if you mess with Christ, his people, and his word. And if you understand that, you will repent and you will be saved. But if you don't, it's not a theory. God is not a liar. The way of Balaam, the love of money. The era of Balaam, greed for money. The doctrine of Balaam, money from sin. He comes up in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2:15, here in Jude 11, and in Revelation 2:14. That trilogy of rebukes against this man is a stern warning to anybody who wants to mimic his behavior. And yet we have an entire movement called the prosperity movement, which is not about prosperity. Not according to the Bible. There are better examples in Scripture to be found than Balaam and Cain and Korah. Abraham refused the king of Sodom's offer to take the material wealth when Abraham delivered them from Chedorlaomer and that confederation of kings. Elijah refused Naaman's gift. There was nothing wrong with it, but Elijah, I didn't heal you. I'm just a vessel. You can't pay me for that. Gehazi, on the other hand, felt the other way, and he paid for it, did he not? Peter sternly rebuked Simon the sorcerer. Your money perish, you're poisoned by bitterness, bound in iniquity. He continues here, Jude does in verse 11, he says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What stands out about that sentence? Perished, that stands out. I don't want that to happen to me or anybody else. Korah perished in a God-made sinkhole. What an awful way for a child of the Levites to go out of life. A sinkhole sent by God. Numbers chapter 16, verse 32, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. No one was going to loot the belongings of Korah, because they all went down the sinkhole with him. This was an act of God. And this kind of rebel, as Korah was, wants to build his vision on top of another man's labors, another man's calling. Korah didn't like that God gave all this power to Moses and Aaron. He wanted a share. Who do you think you are? He had others that went with him. Numbers 16, verse 3, they gathered against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of Yahweh?" Sounds so good, right? Yeah, God is amongst us all. Don't take too much on yourself. That's not what he means, though. What he means is, who do you think you are to preach to us, to pastor over us? Who died and left you the king? And God showed him the hard way. This is religious jealousy, and it is deadly. There are those that can't sit under pastoral authority. That's why Paul said, let these first be proven. They want to sashay into the church and cause trouble? No! Let them be proven to be righteously in love with Jesus Christ, centered on the Word, able to sit under the Word. That's how you build the ministry up. What other foundation would you offer? Would you suggest? A bunch of folks trying to come in and take over? Be creative in their expression? Or those who just want to line up in formation with the Lord and do what they're told, not as a bunch of robots, but a bunch of people on a galley rowing in the same direction with Jesus Christ as the pilot and captain, master and the commander. And Paul had to deal with this kind of stuff, and this is why it's so unpleasant. If you're a pastor, when you read from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, all the way through Jude, it's not the same experience as reading it as a non-pastor. As a non-pastor, you're seeing the lessons. Okay, we do this, we do that. As a pastor, you're saying, oh, I remember this happened to me. Oh, I remember that guy. I don't know why he did that. It says it right here. And it has a whole another taste. It's a different palate's been developed. And it's not as much fun. And a pastor has to learn how to beat that back, lest he develop a resentment for the sheep and become a sheep beater instead of a leader appointed by Christ. And so Korah represents those who undermine pastoral authority, which the Gnostics were doing. Korah, Diotrephes, Alexander did this with Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. I bet you if we found out what harm he did, and we said, wow, if the Lord repaid him for that, I would not want to be Alexander. Where was Korah when the Jews were bound in Egypt? Moses came, put himself before Pharaoh and danger, but where was Korah? Where was Korah when God parted the sea and led the people out and all the other things that God was doing through Moses? Where was Korah when Moses was saying, Lord, just kill me. If you don't go with us, don't send us. All these things that made Moses so great, here is this guy, comes up and just thinks he can do it better. A lesson clearly revealed in the scripture is that God cannot tolerate rebellion. Uzziah, he was a good king. He did many wonderful things for the people of Judah, but it went to his head. And he tried to overrun the priesthood. And as a result, he lost his health. He became a leper. Saul attempted to invade the priesthood also. He lost his kingdom. And then, of course, Korah sought to hijack the leadership over God's people and lost his life. And a bunch of other people, over 200, almost 300 people went with him. And so just in a review of these three men, Cain, he disagreed with God's religion. That's false religion. Balaam ignored God's will. That's false ministry. Korah attacked God's anointed. That's a false calling because he wanted to be in that place. The violent, the greedy, the unruly, these brought death. And so when Jude addresses the flock and he says, woe to them, they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He's not mincing words. These things are still in effect. They are just as hot now as they were when they were first penned. If you were to touch them, you'd get burned by them if you're on the wrong side. That's called conviction. Verse 12, he continues, he says, these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. He's not letting up. He's intensifying his attack. And we've got to get a nice wordplay here from Jude. Again, when he says these are spots, he's talking about these men from verse 4. They are dangerous, they are greedy, they are usurpers. And cannot emphasize enough, be it a pastor, be it a seminary professor, be it anybody who goes off the rails of Scripture onto their own path, don't go with them. He says, are spots in your love feasts. Those were, in those days, church potlucks or church picnics, bacon fest. They were events for fellowship that included food. And they seemed like a good idea at the time. But Peter had to deal with them as well as the 12. Paul had to deal with this. Jude, it became a problem. It was abused. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to get back to this word. Maybe we'll come back to that. Jude had Peter's letter before him. And all you have to do is read the two letters to find. You can find out which one came first, which one came second. And you can totally tell Peter's influence on Jude was quite substantial, quite remarkable. For example, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Remember, Peter is saying, these creeps are coming. Jude is saying, they're here. And Jude does not like these boys. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 2, he says that they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So Jude comes along and he picks up that these are spots and blemishes carousing in the love feast. As we just said, these are spots in your love feast. He says they're in church with you. They're eating with you in church. You're supposed to be fellowshipping under the Lord. They're not fellowshipping. They are predators. So he says spots. This is the play on words. Peter, when he uses the word, as we have it translated, spots, he uses a different Greek word. He uses the Greek word sprilo'o, which is a stain. And he's saying these men are stains. They make a mark, and it's not good. Jude uses the word sprilas. So sprilo'o, sprilas sounds the same, but it's a different word. But it can be translated spots, but what it means, Homer used this word in the Odyssey, which helps translators understand how these words are used and what's intended in its meaning. Jude says these are spots in the sea. These are reefs. These are shoals. These are the rocks that will sink a ship. That's how he's using that word. So Peter says these will mark you. Jude says they will shipwreck you. He elevates everything Peter says. He emphasizes it. He amplifies it. Peter says these will stain you. Jude says these will sink you at your love feast. But where else are they going to be able to infiltrate and take over? So Jude again intensifies everything because he can't stand these boys. He's watching the damage that they're doing. He's seeing people come to Christ and he's seeing people begin to speak these heresies, the same ones that were coming to Christ. All of the apostles were dealing with this because they saw it happening. And they did not stand for it in the churches. So we still share Christian meals. But the reason why we don't follow this example, there's several reasons. One, they were too demanding on the congregation as the scripture brings it out. If you follow the story, you know, we have a soup kitchen, but the Hellenistic Jews are not getting their share because the Jerusalem Jews are stealing it. And Peter's, oh, bro, we're not going to leave the word of God in prayer.
Pick out seven men from among yourselves. Let them deal with this. And Paul, you know, Paul says, you know, you're actually coming to the table of the Lord drunk. Don't you people have houses to eat in? You think God's place is to come to just this big smorgasbord and you just come in and gobble up everything? Go home and eat. That's my tone on Paul's words. So, I mean, you just say, who are these people? Now, brother, be loving. Oh, love, all right. So, it seemed like a good idea again, but they devalued it by abusing it, and it became so familiar that it lost its power. If we had communion every time, eventually it would be just, oh, it's passing on the plate. It becomes a drudgery. So we try to just use a little wisdom and space it out a little bit, because we know how our natural selves can be. Also, the reason why we do not have these love feasts anymore is because the Lord never mandated it. It's something that the church kind of stirred up. And the apostles tolerated it because they weren't looking to put the kibosh on every single thing. In fact, there were some things they didn't know. They had to live through it and say, okay, you know what? This isn't working well. Let's change this. And there's again, nothing wrong with that. Much of how we do church is based on how the Jews do synagogue. We you know, sort of keep the meat and spit out the bones. The things that we find that are not a problem and contrary to what we believe, we retain. And if there's anything else, we depart from it. That's the simplified version. He says, while they feast with you without fear. Now, they don't have any fear of God. God, the judgment does not terrorize them. Proverbs 1, chapter 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. You get the feeling, wow, Jude must be quoting Proverbs. I don't think so. I think that the Spirit is just giving it to him like it is, and it's the same Spirit that gave it to Solomon in the Proverbs. And we just have this unified message handed to us. But they were unashamed of things that were shameful. In church, again, that's their behavior. They were pulling these things off in the house of God and getting away with it because no one was calling them out on it. And it shouldn't be that way. I think that people who are opportunistic, when they go into an environment and they find out people are serious about Jesus Christ, and they know enough of the Scripture to remain serious about Jesus Christ, the opportunistic ones know it and they go somewhere else. They find another congregation where the people are a little bit more gullible and not so versed in the Word. And there's a beauty that belongs to our fellowship hall. I don't mean ours, this church. I mean the Christianities. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Got to know what we believe, where it comes from, and why we believe it. And then he goes on, in fellowship, being with other Christians. That is not optional. Hermit Christianity just serves no one well, not even the hermit. But you can't tell them, because they're home. So, many people want no part of any truth that directs their thoughts to Jesus Christ. They want to talk about religion. They want to talk about miracles. Fine, angels, of course. But just don't lead me to Christ and the conviction that comes that he died in my place as me for my sin. So they heap up for themselves teachers. And that's how they get away from it. Because man is inherently religious. There's something about human beings that is instilled in us. Eternity is in our hearts. And we want religion. And try as you, even the atheist has religion. He just doesn't believe his own religion. I mean, we should start a counter movement. People against tooth fairies. I mean, they don't exist. Why not spend all our time trying to prove this to people? Little kids will be our targets. Hey, kid. You believe in tooth fairies? You better not say yes. Start picketing the houses. The kid in there believes in tooth fairies. Anyway, okay. It's my little fantasy. Where was I? Trying to not get in the flesh as I think about what the atheists are all about. I do believe, and maybe this will help you in preaching to atheists, if you believe they exist, tell them right out, no, you know God exists. You're lying. You're lying to yourself, and you know it, and you're lying to me. You know there is a God, you don't know which one, but you know there is a God. And because you don't like him, because you're mad at being born, you've decided that you're going to show your resentment towards him. and you're going to actively engage yourself in ignoring him out loud.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.